Scripture verses today. We'll be reading from Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." This is God's word.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to True North Church. For those that did go, in fact, to Gunn and are able to join us back online, we want to apologize for the last-minute change. Just want to clarify that the change was not due to anyone contacting or contracting COVID, but there was some scheduling conflict and some issues with the theater, which made us, you know, last-minute have to move to our office. And I just want to give a shout out to our worship team and our AV team as well, for they were able to kind of make orchestrate everything last minute. So we are very thankful that we're able to be able to come and at least worship together online this last Sunday of the year 2021. Well, I don't know about you guys, but 2021 has also, my voice is a little scratchy, but I don't have COVID, so don't worry, okay? This last year has been one of those. It's interesting because it feel like it just started, but it's already ending. But it also felt very tiring. I'm sure many of you guys have also felt this as well. And just as we finish off our last Sunday of 2021, I thought that it was appropriate for us to speak on the topic of the Sabbath rest, what it means for us as followers of Christian or followers of Christ to be able to receive the gift of rest that God has ordained for all of us, especially through Scripture, as we have read today. Now, I have a good friend of mine who, you know, I chat with pretty regularly, and one of the things that he talked about recently was that he is put on a text thread, not by choice. He was just placed in this text thread, and now he is not able to get out of it. And there's particularly this one person on that text thread who will text the entire group every Friday at 4:30 a.m. and will say, "Hey, you know, have a great day, you know, have a blessed Friday or have a blessed weekend." And one day he finally got fed up and he messaged this person privately and said, "Hey, like, I know what you're trying to do. It's nice, but stop texting me at 4:30 in the morning on Fridays. And you've even texted me on a Thanksgiving Thursday at 4:30 in the morning. I couldn't go back to sleep." And he was very upset and very angry about that. And as we were talking about this, I was kind of wondering, like, well, what gave this person the audacity to feel that it was okay to text people at 4:30 in the morning on Fridays? And I realized that in a way it was a flex for him, right? He wanted to kind of show off or to give off the persona that he is a person who is an early riser. That just because he wakes up and starts his day at 4:30 in the morning, that he has his stuff together. That he is someone who is more efficient. He is someone who is more responsible. He is someone who is a lot more mature, or maybe someone who is able to get a lot of work done. And maybe for some of you who are not morning people, perhaps there has been this this feeling of the reverse, right? Where the culture has told us because you wake up late and sleep late that you are not as mature and not as responsible, or that you are not as efficient of a worker as someone who is a morning person. And it just when I was thinking about this, I realized that we have this this view or this idea that unless we are maximizing every minute of our day, that maybe perhaps we are lazy, or that we are not good workers, or that we are not people who are able to maximize the time of any given day to be able to utilize it for efficient purposes. And I think especially here in the Bay Area, though we have been given, as Californians, kind of like this false narrative that, every Californian is like very chill and relaxed and, not really go-getters. But, if you've lived here in the Bay Area long enough, you know that that is not true. People here are working, very strenuous jobs. And not only that, they might even have a side hustle of a startup on, just that they're trying to start. And people are just real go-getters here. And there's this idea that unless you are constantly achieving, unless you are constantly moving up in the ladder of the corporate world, unless you are constantly figuring out new side hustles or, getting new degrees, that perhaps you are someone who is not utilizing your gifts, utilizing your time, and utilizing even just your life in the maximum way. But I believe because of that, we have unfortunately lost sight of what it means to be able to rest in the Sabbath that God has given us, to be able to participate in this God-ordained event or God-ordained discipline of taking a Sabbath rest. So today I want to answer the question, well, why is it that we have such a negative view of resting, right? And by rest, I don't mean the person who does absolutely nothing. I'm not talking about a sluggard. I'm not talking about the person who's just, streaming Netflix 24/7. I'm talking about people like you and me who genuinely require rest. Who need regular rest, who require an opportunity to be able to stop, know that He is God, to reflect upon His goodness, and to reflect upon the fact that we no longer have to prove ourselves because of everything that Christ has done for us. So today I want to talk about the topic of Sabbath rest. What does it mean for us? How do we practice it? And what does it ultimately point us to? So the first point that I want to talk about is the fact that Sabbath or the Sabbath rest is a gift graciously given to us by God. Okay? Sabbath rest is something that is ordained and given to us by God as a gift for us to be able to enjoy and for us to be able to practice, right? Because this idea of Sabbath is something created so that we can rest and be rejuvenated to enter into work, not so that we can work our butts off and then have some rest. I think there's one thing that we have to understand is that we've kind of gotten it reversed in our culture. Many of us, we work so that we can take a vacation and feel rejuvenated, right? And many of us are doing that now. We worked our tails off so that at the end of the year, during Christmas and New Year's, we can spend 2 weeks of just rest and relaxation. But when we look at what's happening here in the book, in the Bible, we see the opposite. The way that God ordains and gives us rest is that He first allows us to rest so that we can be prepared to do the work required of us. And the question that I always asked was, why did God create Adam and Eve on the sixth day? Why didn't He create them on the first day? Or why didn't He create them on the second day? And the reason why is because God created Adam and Eve on the last day of creation so that the very first thing that Adam and Eve experience is the day of Sabbath rest. That they were able to see all the things that God has done, and the very first day that they are able to actually experience on earth is the day of rest, so that they could be rejuvenated and rested into the work that God has given them, right? And the work that God gave them was to name all the animals, right? To subdue the entire creation, to be able to, be fruitful and multiply. I mean, that's a lot of work that they had to do. They had to, be fruitful and multiply the entire earth population. And it's one of those things where if you think about it, it was a very generous and gracious gift of God to say, I am going to create you, not to put you to work right away, but I will create you so that the first thing that you will experience is the rejuvenating rest of my Sabbath. That God is showing that Adam and Eve and the rest of creation, I have done all the work so that you can rest and then go into work. And then when we see what happens post-fall, is that once sin entered into the world, now everything is turned upside down. and work no longer is situated correctly under rest, but now work is something that takes priority over rest, and it creates a desire in us to use work in a way to prove our own worth and identity, even though God has already given us our worth through him. And we see this example through the story of Cain and Abel. Now, for those of you that are very unfamiliar or maybe not too familiar with the Bible, Cain and Abel is a very famous story about the first murder that takes place in the world. Cain is the older brother of Abel. Cain is one who is a farmer. He is a tiller of the land. Abel is a shepherd. He is a person who tends the flock. And in Genesis chapter 4, it says that both Cain and Abel gave an offering to God. And this is what it says in Genesis chapter 4, if I'm able to find my passage real fast. In Genesis chapter 4, it says this, "But and in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.'" Now, one of the things that I really want us to kind of focus on here in the story of Cain and Abel is this. What is the main difference between Cain's offering and Abel's offering? Now, some commentators will say that Abel's offering was the firstborn of his flock, so that he brought his best, whereas Cain's offering has no mention of the fact that it was his first fruits. And I believe that that might be the case. But I believe a second interpretation is one that I agree with a little bit more. The main difference between Cain's offering and Abel's offering is that Cain's offering is a product of the ground, whereas Abel's offering is a living animal. So when we think about the main difference between Cain's offering and Abel's offering is that Cain's offering is a free will offering of grain, whereas Abel's offering is a sin offering of a living animal, a sacrifice of blood. So the main difference between the offering of Cain and the offering of Abel is this, that Cain is bringing a product of his own work. That Cain is bringing a product, something that was made from his own two hands. Whereas what Abel is bringing is a sacrifice and an offering of a living creature to be sacrificed, to be given unto God, a life that will be sacrificed unto the Lord. So whereas Cain, in this way, is trying to prove himself and his worth by his very own work, by the work of his own hands, Abel is not trying to prove his worth in any by his own work, but bringing an offering, a sacrifice that will take death in his place. And I think the very reason why this story is so important to a culture like us here in the Silicon Valley is that we try so hard to prove our significance and our worth by our achievements and by our accomplishments, especially how it's tied to our work, right? Many of us, we strive so fervently to make a name for ourselves based on our careers. We strive so fervently to make a lasting impression to our managers or to make our parents proud based on our salary or based on our position. Or we, you know, some of us find a little bit of maybe a shame when we are asked about what we do for work and we are not in the tech industry, or we don't work for a cool hip startup, or we don't do a certain thing, you know, we aren't engineers or project managers, you know. And every time I have to introduce myself and someone asks me what I do, they automatically assume that I am an engineer. I don't know why, they just assume that, right? And then when I tell them that I, you know, work for church, that I'm a pastor, they go, oh, you know, like, they don't know how to react. And at first, when I came to the Bay Area, there was a little bit of shame in that, you know, like, I was like, oh, maybe people think that I wasn't smart enough to be an engineer, so now I'm a pastor, right? But now I realize, no, there's nothing left for me to prove. When I know that my worth comes not from this work, that has been tainted by sin, but that my worth and my identity is founded upon not by my own hands, but something much more greater, something that God has already done for me through Jesus Christ, his son. And this is the very reason why the idea of rest is so important for us. The idea that we no longer have to strive to find the worth in our own identity. That we don't have to strive to find worth in our careers or our titles or our degrees, but that our very worth and identity comes because of who God is and what he has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ. And therefore rest, this idea of resting, is something that we should all participate in, that we should all partake in because of the fact that it is a good gift that God has given to us. And that leads us to our second point. Well, then how do we receive this gift of rest, right? We receive this gift of rest correctly when we understand that Sabbath was made for us, that we were not made for the Sabbath. And this is the very idea that that Jesus speaks about in Mark chapter 2. As him and his apostles were walking and they were picking grains to eat on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees said, like, hey, what are you doing? Why are your disciples picking grain on the Sabbath day? Don't they know what it means to be a good Jew? And Jesus' response is, Sabbath was made for man, not man made for the Sabbath. And I think the ironic thing about Sabbath when it comes to the way that the Jewish Pharisees viewed Sabbath is that they made it so legalistic that the very heart of rest was lost. And I think sometimes for us, people who grew up in the church, people who are very cultural Christians, we have also lost sight of the restful component and the gracious gift of what Sabbath is. Many of us, we see the Sabbath as something, a certain day on Sunday that we need to keep certain rules, right? So there are some people who are very strict Sabbatarians who believe that if you do any work on the Sabbath, that you are in violation of God's laws, right? And though that there's, I think there's some truth to that, when the Sabbath or when the day of rest becomes purely about keeping rules and not about resting and finding rejuvenation in Jesus, then we are no better than the Pharisees. Then we too are people who have mistakenly made us for the Sabbath and not Sabbath for us. Now the Pharisees and the legalistic Jews of the time were very known for flipping and turning things that were supposed to be gifts into things that were no longer gifts. So for the Pharisees and for the Jewish people of that time, they saw the rule, the command, right, to keep the Sabbath holy. And what they said was, in order for us to keep the Sabbath holy, we must make sure that we don't do any work on the Sabbath day. So in order to do no work on the day of the Sabbath, what they did was they made more rules so that people would not do any work. So there were actually 39 categories of work that Jewish people were not allowed to partake in. And of the 39 categories, there was a total of 1,500 rules that were not to be broken so that people would make sure that they are not doing any work. Now, can you imagine this? Like, if you were given a day of rest to be able to rest and rejuvenate, but then the person giving you that rest says, now here are 1,500 rules for you to follow so that you rest. That's not restful at all, right? And here are some of the absurd rules that the Jewish people had to keep. One of the rules is that someone should not harvest on the Sabbath day. So because of this, women were not allowed to look in the mirror. And why? Why were women not allowed to look in the mirror? Because they wanted to make sure that women would not look in the mirror, and just in case, a woman would see a gray hair on their head. And if they see a gray hair on their head, they will be tempted to pluck that gray hair from their head. Now, I do have some gray hairs on the side of my head. and on my beard. And you look at it and you are tempted to pluck it. And if a woman sees her reflection in the mirror, sees a gray hair on her head, plucks that gray hair, then she would be guilty of harvesting. So that was one of the rules. Now, men were also not allowed to cultivate the ground. So therefore, men were not allowed to spit on the Sabbath day. Why? Because if someone spat on the Sabbath day and someone walked by and they accidentally stepped on that saliva and they kind of smushed their foot on the ground, then they were considered people who were cultivating the ground. So you are not allowed to spit on the Sabbath day. And so the reason why I bring this up is because all these rules that were given to the Jewish people were not creating a restful time, but was actually placing a deeper burden and a stronger yoke upon their back. And I think for many of us, the reason why sometimes Sundays, sometimes the Lord's Day is not as restful as it should be, is because we have also internalized some of these legalistic rules that need to be followed. And so we no longer see Sunday as the day of rest for us to enjoy the presence of God and to worship Him, but we see it as a day where we need to follow all these rules. We got to wake up. We got to make sure we get to church on time. We got to make sure our kids are dressed a certain way. We have to make sure that they are on their best behavior. We have to make sure that, you know, we look presentable. We have to make sure, you know, there's rules after rules of things that we think that we need to keep in order for us to fulfill the Sabbath. But the attitude should be the reverse. That we wake up Sunday mornings understanding that this day was made for us. That it was made for us to enjoy, to be able to find rest, and to be able to be rejuvenated by the worshiping of our God. So how can we truly receive this gift in a way that is rejuvenating and refreshing? And I think there's some practical things that we can do. We can practice the Sabbath, not by being legalistic, but by actually having an attitude where we seek rest and rejuvenation in it. That means, number one, we should be intentional about our worship services, right? One of the things that a church member recommended for me to read was a book on sleep. Long story short, if you want the Cliff Note version, this book basically says that every single person should get 8 hours of sleep, okay? But it's not just 8 hours of sleep. It's 8 good hours of sleep. And in order for you to get 8 good hours of sleep, there are certain things that, you know, you're not supposed to do. They say you shouldn't drink alcohol before you go to sleep. You shouldn't work out before you go to sleep. You shouldn't have too much screen time before you go to sleep. You know, you shouldn't get too worked up before you go to sleep. And basically, in order for you to prepare or have 8 good hours of sleep, you need to have like a 3-hour window of preparation to sleep to have 8 hours of sleep, right? And basically, what I'm saying is, in order for us to truly have a good 8 hours of sleep, we need to be very intentional about getting prepared to sleep, right? You can't just go to bed and then expect to get 8 hours of sleep, you know? I used to think that as long as I got to bed by, you know, 11 o'clock and woke up at 7, that I'm getting 8 hours of sleep, but that's actually not the case. I probably get about, like, 6 hours of sleep that, you know, if I do that. So to be intentional about the rest that you get, the intention about the rest that you receive, we have to be mindful of it. In the same way, every Sunday, as we are being intentional about the worship and the rest that we receive in Christ, how are we being intentional? Are we thinking about throughout the week what it means to prepare our hearts to worship? You know, preparing our hearts for worship is not something that happens, you know, just 15 minutes before service. This is something that occurs throughout the week. Are we preparing our hearts, reflecting upon our minds about the busyness of our days and thinking, what does it mean for us to enter into the presence of God on Sunday along with the community of believers to be able to receive the rest that God has given, that God has for us? Second, be advocational. What that means is that we should be thinking about not doing things that we normally do throughout the week that is associated with work. Now, without being too legalistic, what that means is that there are certain things that we do throughout the week that is associated with our work, right? Take one day. It doesn't have to be Sunday. Take one day a week to say, you know what, all those things I will leave behind. So if you're a student, think about one day, or maybe even just start small. Think about maybe a period of time where you say, I'm going to reserve this period of time for me not to participate or not to practice or not to study for my schoolwork. Or if you know, if you're someone who is a workaholic and you're always checking emails or always working, think, you know what, there's going to be a period of time where I'm no longer going to do that. Instead, I'm going to reflect on the fact that God has graciously given us just the right amount of time throughout the week and throughout the day for me to get all my work done that is necessary. And to be intentional about the fact, to reflect about, hey, you know what, so what if I don't get all my work done? My identity and my worth is not found in the amount of work that is done, but it is based on what Christ has done for me. Lastly, Sabbath rest. This rest is made possible because of Christ. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. In this passage in Mark, Jesus, he ends this interaction with the Pharisees, and he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He says, so the Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath. And what does he mean by that? What Jesus is claiming to be when he says that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, this is not a statement just boasting about himself, but this is a very intentional statement. What Jesus is claiming by saying that he is the Lord of the Sabbath is that he is claiming to be the one who instituted the Sabbath. He is the one who created the Sabbath. He is the one who thought of the Sabbath. And this points us back all the way to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. For when God created the heavens and the earth, he saw that it was good. It was evening and it was morning. And then on the seventh day, he rested. See, Jesus, by this statement, is claiming something much more important than what we read just on paper. And the Pharisees understood this. What Jesus was claiming by the statement is that he is claiming to be God himself. And as God himself, Jesus gives us the very rest and the very roadmap to the rest that we need. That is not just physical rest that he is giving us, but he is giving us a spiritual, eternal rest that can only be found in him. And I want to point us to Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 to 30. This is a passage that if you've been in church might have heard before, and this is a passage that perhaps maybe gave you a great relief. This is what it says. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. And then he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, what Jesus is referring to here is not just about physical rest. And I'm sure some of you, even myself included, we've read this passage in Matthew 11 when we were very tired, when we were very burdened, when we felt burnt out, and we felt, hey, this is a great passage that Jesus says that we can go to him and he will give us rest. And that is true. But the main point and the main purpose of what Jesus is talking about here is not just talking about physical rest for us in this life. He's talking about the eternal rest that can only be given for those who come to him. See, the burden and the yoke that Jesus was referring to here was the burden and yoke of the law. All the religious Jewish people who believed that they needed to keep the laws of Judaism perfectly in order to be able to find salvation, he is saying, no, come to me. All those who are heavy laden by the burdens of religion, by the burdens of legalism, come to me and I will give you rest. And when you come to me, I will exchange my yoke with your yoke. And the yoke that he is referring to is the wooden beam of the cross which he placed upon his shoulders. That he took our sin upon himself, that he took our burden upon himself. And he says, for my yoke is easy and I will give you rest. And what he means by that is this, that he is doing all the work of salvation in our place. That there's no longer, for anyone that comes to him, that there's no longer a need for us to prove our worth, for Jesus has proven our worth through his sinless life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. Just as God in creation did all the work from day one through day six, and we were able to be created to enter into rest, those that place their faith in Jesus, he has done all the work for us. And we are able to enter into the rest of his salvation, to be rejuvenated by the gospel. The good news that he has done all everything in our place, that he has kept the laws perfectly in our place so that we may have eternal life. And when we think about that rest, it should move us and push us to no longer strive for the salvation of this world, no longer strive to make a name for ourselves, for our identity is sealed in Christ the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, that as this year ends, that we will be able to truly find our worth and identity, not in the things that we have achieved, but in the things that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. So may the grace of our Lord and may the salvation that we receive through him be the very thing that helps us identify and to find our worth in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.